Amen. It's great to be here tonight, and I just want to say thank you to Pastor Anderson and all the staff and all the members of Faithful Word for coming out and hearing me preach tonight. I appreciate it. Appreciate all the hospitality, and looking forward to spending some more time with you during the missions conference. I'm only going to be here for one night, but I'm flying off to Sacramento for the Red Hot Preaching Conference tomorrow, so really early. But if I didn't get a chance to talk to you tonight, feel free to come up and talk to me after the service. I'd love to say hi. So a lot of good friends that I've known for a long time here. I think the first person I ever saw the first time I came here was Miss Shanae. She was actually cleaning the church, and we showed up. We were like fanboys showing up at the church, you know, like, "Ooh, look, it's the van, ooh, look," you know. And then Shanae kind of comes out there and goes, "Hey, how's it going?" We're just like, "Who are you?" You know. Anyway, it's this is a great church, and I'm very thankful and blessed to be able to preach here tonight. The title of my sermon tonight is "Things You Won't Have to See," things you won't have to see at a new IFB church, things that you won't have to see at a new IFB church. And nothing I'm saying is going to be new tonight. It's all going to be stuff you probably already know, or maybe you've already heard. But of course, there's new people coming to the church all the time, so I'm sure maybe some of this might be new to you. But I wanted to springboard off of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 20 right here, where the Bible says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So the new man is of course the Spirit of God in us, that new creature in Christ Jesus, that we're saved and we have that new creature. But we have to put off the former conversation. And what that word means is the lifestyle, the former life that you lived as the old man. But that old man is still inside you. It is in your flesh. And the old man wants to stop you from putting on the new man every day. And we're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow after Christ. And so it's important that we renew ourselves and renew our thinking all the time, because we do live in a fallen world and we're around fallen people. And a great reason to have a midweek service is to recharge ourselves and maybe, you know, get some of the scum of the earth, the world off of us, and just be renewed and recharged in our spirits. But the reason why the title is "Things You Won't Have to See in the New in a New IFB Church" is because sometimes I think it can be easy to forget how great of a church that we're actually in. And some of you are probably like, "Hey, I just got here. I'm like on fire. This is great." But some people, I've known people in this building for a very long time, and after you've been going to a church for a long time, guess what? It starts to feel just like any old regular church. And we don't want to get in that mindset, because this is not just some regular old church. So it's very difficult to find a great church, and you happen to go to one of them. And, you know, obviously Pastor Anderson has set the standard, and he's, you know, basically was the one that kind of came up with the whole new IFB, basically. I mean, it's not new. It's just going back to the old past that the old IFB kind of fell down on the job about, like soul winning and, you know, just a bunch of different things that I'm going to mention tonight. I don't want to get too deep into it, but I just wanted to lay a little bit of groundwork before I get into the sermon and just help us to understand that we can get caught up in the, "Oh, this is just like an everyday thing I do." And when something special, like when something's new, you know, you get a new puppy, it's got that puppy breath, right? That's what girls like about puppies. I don't particularly care for that aspect of it. But how about a new car? There's a reason why people get those things that you hang from your mirror, and it's called new car smell, because you want it to smell like the first time you had it. Maybe you've never had a new car. Well, one day you might, and you'll have that new car smell. But there's lots of new things, like new babies. You know, it's like, you know, a new baby kind of gets old after they stop sleeping, right? No, I'm just kidding. My daughter just had another baby, and she's having a hard time getting some rest, but she's a little needy little girl, but she's healthy and all that, so that's great. But yeah, so, you know, you can be in a new church and it feels new, but we should always be feeling new at this church. It shouldn't be something that goes away. It's not a smell that goes away or something that wears away. And yeah, maybe the building wears away and we need to get new carpet, or maybe things wear away and maybe you just need to be renewed again and remember why you love this church, why you love a church like Faithful Word Baptist Church, because it's very important that we stay in the mindset that it's still new. It's new IFB, right? It's a new IFB church. And you're like, well, I don't know what that is. Well, it's basically just a bunch of independent Baptists that agree and believe a lot of the same things. And we've kind of left those old things that the old IFB was doing. And maybe you've never even been to an old IFB church. Maybe you were like a non-denominational person. But a lot of these aspects that I'm going to talk about tonight are taught in non-denominational churches, because in reality, the non-denominational churches are basically just like the old IFB churches, except for maybe they don't use the King James or something. Obviously there's differences, but when I go through some of these, who's been to an old IFB church or attended an old IFB church? Lots of people, most of the people in here. Who never went to an old IFB church, but has only gone to non-denoms or just never went to church before you went here? This is a very few number. So a lot of these things are going to hit home for you tonight, but I want to show you a couple more verses here. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 6. Romans chapter 8, verse number 6. The Bible reads, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, because the carnal mind is always trying to win over the spiritual mind in your life, the carnal flesh is always trying to draw you back to Egypt, trying to draw you back to your former life, trying to say, hey, you know, life was a lot easier before I started going to Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, maybe I should start slipping in this area or slipping in that area. And your mind just does that over time. Think about your body. Your body will naturally do things to protect yourself. Like, say you're doing yard work. Who's done yard work and you're like, I don't need those gloves. Gloves, what are those? And then you're just like, you know, a few hours in and your just hands are just filled with blisters. Well, if you continue to do yard work as a regular job, you're going to develop what's called calluses. And those calluses form, you know, God gave us a great body to be able to have our hands be able to resist those hard things that we're doing and build these calluses up. And they're there to protect you from what? From them being hurt, from them being harmed. I used to wear steel-toe boots when I worked for the last 9 years. I worked in like heavy construction, road construction type stuff. And so I had the steel-toe boot, you know, the steel-toed of it would wear against that inside on your big toe, you know. And eventually I got these big calluses. And they start to hurt after a while. I don't know if you've ever experienced that from steel-toe boots. Maybe it's just me. But maybe I just have a weird toe. I don't know. It was mainly the right toe, though. And it was just like any pair of boots I got did the same thing. But after a while, those calluses start to hurt. And who's ever pulled your calluses off before because they got too thick? Yeah, and so you're like, why are you talking about calluses? Well, because the spiritual mind can become calloused to the things of God sometimes when you're hearing hard preaching, when you're hearing biblical sound doctrinal preaching all the time. Then you can start to be worn down also and get calluses on your heart. And so the Bible talks about us, having a soft heart, a fleshly heart. And even if you think about the circumcision, which is, I don't want to think about that too much, but the circumcision in the Old Testament was to cut away those fleshly parts so that the more sensitive part would be exposed. And when it's talking about your heart being circumcised, it's you're circumcising the flesh of your heart so that your heart can be tender to God. You don't want it to be hardened and callous to God. You want it to be tender to God. And so when we're in the flesh, we can't please God. The flesh is always trying to rear its head up and stop us from being spiritual, isn't it? And so that's why I wanted to preach this sermon, because sometimes we can, you know, and I don't know where everybody's at tonight. I don't know how everybody's thinking, but I just thought that this would be something that you might need to hear, might want to hear, and even if you don't want to hear, you're going to hear it anyway because I'm here. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And like I said, the old man will always try to get out. It always wants control. It always, you know, and so that's why it's a daily battle to fight against the flesh. And do you always win your battles against the flesh? Because I don't. I'm just going to, you know, be honest. I'm not Superman here. I don't always win every battle. But and you probably don't either. But we should still strive to win those battles and try to beat the flesh because it is like a dogfight. You're like, sometimes to not go and indulge in the flesh is a really difficult task. It can be really hard depending on what it is that you're fighting against. So look at Romans 12, 1 though. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's reasonable for us to serve God, isn't it? And we're supposed to serve Him as priests, the priesthood of the believer. That's what we believe as Baptists, that each person is a priest and a king unto God. And it's our, because you know, what did the priests do in the Old Testament? They served God, right? They cut up the animals, they washed it, they washed their robes, they, you know, they washed whatever. They had to wash a lot of stuff, right, in the Old Testament. But see, we're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're not killing animals and burning them on an altar. We're sacrificing ourselves and our lives for the betterment of the kingdom of God. And the Bible says it's a reasonable thing that we do that. Now look at verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what is it that's going to transform you and renew your mind? So we're supposed to, this is supposed to be not just a one-time thing. This is an all-the-time thing. And that's why it's good to come to church. That's why it's good to be Three to Thrive. That's why it's good to read your Bible and to pray and be spiritual. But all those things don't necessarily make you spiritual. You've heard your pastor say that quite a few times lately. But the Bible says to not be conformed to this world. So it is a battle. It is something that we have to fight against. And even in a church like this, you can lose that battle. You can sit through a sermon like you're probably doing right now and not paying attention at all. You're thinking about, no, I'm just kidding. Hopefully you're paying attention. But I was trying to get you to pay attention. But anyway, so that transforming of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, this is something we should always be striving for. This is something we should always be thinking about, is renewing our mind, putting on the new man, you know, cutting those calluses off. Because here's the thing. If you think about it, if you become calloused to the Word of God, you become calloused to the doctrines of the Bible, you become calloused to Bible preaching and preaching about soul winning and emphasis on soul winning and things like that, you can get calloused to those things. And so so your body is trying to, you know, through the flesh, just stop you from, you know, from getting the things that hurt sometimes. Because sometimes biblical preaching hurts, doesn't it? And it's supposed to do that. It's supposed to hurt us and help us to be better. Not hurt us in a bad way, but, you know, just like you're working with the gloves and it helps toughen your hands up, but, you know, you don't want the flesh to toughen up your heart. You don't want the flesh to toughen up your mind when it comes to receiving biblical preaching and teaching. And, you know, sometimes we can just get disillusioned. We can get jaded and you know, when you start going to a church and then you start knowing everybody, you get to know everybody, and then maybe there's some people you don't like, maybe there's some people you'd rather not be around, but, you know, we should still love each other as brethren, and just because you don't particularly care for that person as far as, like, being their best friend or whatever, we should still be in unity in church, and, you know, soul winning can lose its appeal and zeal. It can. You know, when it's 118 degrees outside, which, you know, I don't know, I've kind of still deciding whether I need to take my coat off here or not, but it was pretty hot. Like, I'm just not used to that. I'm from the Northwest, so 90 is like roasting for us, but it's a different kind of heat up there. No, I'm just kidding. but, you know, soul winning can lose its appeal and zeal to people when the weather's bad, when the weather's good. You know, it seems like we become like Goldilocks Baptists, where we don't want to go out soul winning when it's too hot. Oh, it's too hot. I want to wait till it's like 70 degrees and a light breeze, you know. That's actually perfect salt winning weather, really. You know, maybe some cloud cover that doesn't burn you, but it just like kind of, it's like, you know, in the wilderness when Moses, they were covered by the cloud, you know. You kind of want that to be that kind of soul winning. That's just not the way it is, though. And so when you first start coming to a church like this, you get this zeal, and you're like, yeah, I want to go soul winning every single service, every single time. And then you see people, you know, they were like that at the beginning, but now they're not so much like that. And then you see people stop coming. They were so excited to move to the church, and then you only see them once a week, or you know, you never see them soul winning again. And that's probably not most of the people here, but I'm sure some people get like that. And this is what I'm trying to help you with tonight. Maybe you can remember what it's like in the old IFB or in these other churches that you've been to. So, because I've watched people get numb to preaching, I've watched people get numb to soul winning. I've seen super zealous people leave the church. And, you know, ultimately what people want to do when they leave a church is they want to blame the pastor, which is the wrong way to, you know, they're just waiting for the pastor to say something they don't like or do something they don't like, make a decision they don't like, and then they're just like, I'm out of here. And that's a bad, you know, that's just being, you know, prideful. Why don't you just say, I just don't want to go to church anymore, and then leave? Because you shouldn't just put that on the pastor if you just want to leave church. But anyway, ultimately, this movement was built upon hard preaching and soul winning, obviously by the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously by the King James Bible. And, you know, but this, the powerhouse of this movement here, the new IFB, is hard preaching and soul winning. That's what it, you know, what really made it take off. You start listening to those sermons, and then you're just like, man, I need to change. I need to do something different. I need to be part of something that's bigger and better. And who moved here? Raise your hand if you moved here from someplace else, like almost everybody. Who's actually from Phoenix or the surrounding areas? A few people. Okay, well, that's good. You're reaching people from around the area too. So, but, you know, you moved here. Why? Because you wanted to be part of what you thought was the greatest church on the planet. I'm sure that's what you thought, right? And, you know, it's true. This is a great church, and you should love it. But don't get disillusioned. Don't get jaded. Don't get out of church. Don't let somebody put things in your brain that this church isn't a great church, because it's a jungle out there. And I'm talking, there's like no trees out there or grass, but it's a jungle. It's a jungle in the way that you're going to have a hard time finding something similar to this church. So eventually the goal loses its luster. Eventually any church could just become just like any old regular church. And you don't want to get that mindset, because it's just not true. So anyway, let's look at the first thing you won't have to see in a new IFB church. And this is probably something that maybe you didn't really think about it until you heard it preached by Pastor Anderson, but let's look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And the first thing I want to say that you won't see in a new IFB church is buying and selling in church. You're not going to see, you know, buying and selling in church. You're not going to see a missionary or a guest preacher. Guess what? I haven't written any books. Not that I would never do that, but I haven't written any books that I'm selling, that I'm going to, you know, have you ever been to a Baptist church and they're just like, well, here's my book about this, and here's my book about this, and here's my book about this. And it's just like, is this an infomercial? I didn't come to church to go to an infomercial. Like, seriously, Paul Chappell and some other guy that he travels with and preaches, I can't remember what his name is, but literally, I went to see him preach because I just wanted to see what the mystique was about Paul Chappell. And this was before I was saved, but this is before I was in a new IFB church. But, you know, they're just pulling out, like, he literally has a box behind him. He's pulling all these different books out, trying to sell them from the pulpit before they preach the same sermon that they probably preach in every town that they do for their preacher's delight. Now, John chapter 2, verse 13 says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So Jesus is not okay with people buying and selling in the church. And guess what? At Faithful Word Baptist Church, I'm pretty sure the policy's still in effect. You're not buying and selling anything in this church. Now, you guys give away a lot of stuff. I mean, there's people that literally do runs to fly here, grab a bunch of merch off the shelves, and take stuff their bags full and leave. And your pastor's okay with that. And you know what? That's a great philosophy to have because, you know, when everything is free and when you go all these activities, they're, you know, for the most part free. I don't think you have to pay for your own. I'm sure you have to pay for your own missions trips, flights, but is all the food covered? What other Old IFB Baptist church or any church, for that matter, does that kind of stuff? When you go to the reservation, they plan like little fun things for you to do, right? That sounds cool. I'd like to go on one of those one time. I want to go jump off some rocks and swim or whatever you got, you know. I don't know. You guys do all kinds of fun stuff. But you know what? This does not exist in other churches. They're doing cake bakes, taco feasts to go to camp for the kids. Anything that you do, any couples thing you do, you're paying for that. You know, above the tithe, you already tithe, and the church has this big giant budget for their building fund or whatever, but you have to pay more than the tithe to do all the stuff, and then they pressure you to do it, and literally you're buying and selling in the church. Pastor Jones went to a church up in Washington before he came to join Verity Baptist Vancouver, and we went there one time, and they had a literal, and I'm not even joking, a literal cash register in the church, in the foyer. And they charged 50 cents for water, and they had books from all these different types of preachers. Some of them were Calvinistic. I mean, I didn't see Joel Osteen there, but there were some pretty bad ones in there, okay? And so they had a bookstore. They're selling, you know, where's the water fountain? Oh, there is no water fountain. You have to buy it. It's 50 cents. What? Not even water? You can't get water for free at the church? I mean, that's a true story, folks. I was there. I was at that church, and it's just bad. But, you know, this church doesn't charge. It doesn't buy and sell. And, I mean, obviously, they buy stuff for you guys. They buy stuff for the church, but there's no buying and selling going on. And if people are trying to build their businesses, you know, inside the church, that's frowned upon, and it should be. But that's one thing you're not going to have to see in a new IFB church. Here's the next thing, women preachers. You're not going to have to see women preachers. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. You're not going to have to see a woman get up and give her testimony, and it's actually a preaching. You know, it's just a chance for them to get up and, you know, preach to you. So now some people are like, well, it's just their testimony. I just had a lady come to our church recently, and she said, oh, I really like the church. It was really great. This is this, that. And she emails me, and she's like, do you guys have a time for testimonies? And I was like, well, no, unfortunately. I said a lot of times those types of things can turn into, you know, women getting up and just talking about their problems or talking about how God changed them from being the worst person ever. I was the biggest whore ever. Now I'm not. And just, you know. But this is the, you know, just doing the testimony thing, it can get weird. Have you ever been at a church where people are doing testimony time and it's like the weird person in the church stands up and starts saying some weird stuff, right? And you're just like, ugh. It's like when they ask the most eloquent prayer person in the church to do the final prayer at church, and they're like, God, in Genesis chapter 1, you know, you said, let there be light, you know, and they're just like, you know, come on. Anyway, so we don't want to hear women preach. Why? Because the Bible says that it's not allowed, right? Now, obviously, women can preach at the door. We're not saying that. Women can talk. You know, people act like we're just misogynists or whatever. Well, God, this is what God said. Look what it says in verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Well, you know, why can't they preach in church? Because God said so, that's why. And you know what? You're never going to have to see in this church, you're never going to have to see special guest Joyce Meyer come up and preach you a sermon. It's just not going to happen. There's not going to be, this testimony time where God changed my life. And, you know, I mean, even in Baptist churches, I've been to Baptist churches where they're doing a Bible study. And here's the thing. When me and my wife are out of town on a vacation, we will go to old IFB churches. And I'm not saying every old IFB church is bad. I'm just saying that they all still do some of the stuff that's on this list, though. But the pastor, I don't even think he was the pastor, but he was doing a Bible study at this. We were at the beach like several years ago. And, the guy was like, does anybody want to read this verse? And like as soon as they said that, like the women would go and pop up with their Bibles in their hands. Just like, it was just like they're all these men are sitting down and their wives keep jumping up to read the verses and explain what they think it means. It's just like, that's why God said not to do it. We don't want to hear that stuff. We need less words, not more, okay? And I'm not saying women shouldn't talk. Don't get me wrong. You're like, oh, boo. But you know how long it takes your lady to order something at a restaurant. And like they need to know all the details of what is on that dish. And you're just like, you know. Anyway, the other thing they're not going to see at a new IFB church is altar calls. Altar calls. So, you know, this is not an altar. This is a platform. And it's never been called an altar, and hopefully it never will be. I know it never will be because I know Pastor Anderson disagrees with that teaching about altar calls. So now turn to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out." So Malachi's, you know, this is in the Old Testament when there actually was an altar, okay? And people are doing what it sounds like, altar calls, right? They're crying. They're weeping. They're crying out, right? "Insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand." So does it sound like God likes it when people do that? When they come up and cry and bow down, and weep, and cry out. This is, you know, I think that God's just upset that this has become a show. This has become, well, oh, that person, they must be getting right with God, you know. And this is a thing that happens in old IFB churches, and most old IFB churches, and a lot of other type of churches do the altar call. And it's not a Baptist thing. It was started, like, with a crying bench or something from some Presbyterians or something. Who knows? I can't remember what denomination it was, but they start with a crying bench. They go, who needs, you know, who's been sinning or whatever? And they put them in this, like, bench, and then they would sit there and preach at those people the whole time. And then it just kind of made it like, well, I'm a sinner too. And so they made these altars in their churches. And really, that's how people will gauge their preaching. Like, if a lot of people came up to the altar, it was a good message. Is that what God wants? Is that what God wants our church services to turn into? A bunch of teenagers flooding to the front of the room to cry and weep and pretend like they got saved again or whatever. It's just awful. And you know what? God's not looking for an emotional showboat performance. He's looking for our faith and obedience. That's why he was getting on to the priest in the book of Malachi, because of the things that they were doing that he didn't like. And it sounds like he didn't like the weeping and the crying at the altar. So guess what? You're never going to have to deal with that here because there's no more altar calls. But who's been to a church where it's like, well, let's just do one more stanza. And it's like already been 15 of "Just As I Am." I know there's one more person out there. And then, you know, one more. Please, somebody like my preaching. You know, it's kind of how it is. But anyway, number four tonight, the things you won't have to see in the new IFB churches is other Bible versions being promoted. Other Bible versions being promoted. Now you'll see that not necessarily in old IFB churches, but you'll see that in all kinds of other non-denominational churches. But then you'll also, in the King James only churches, go ahead and turn to Psalm 12. You'll see in other King James only churches that they like to correct the Bible by their great knowledge of the Greek. And that, you might as well be promoting another Bible version when you're talking about the deeper meaning when Peter said, you know, when Jesus asked Peter three times, you know, he said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You know, the deeper meaning was the agape love, you know. You might as well be preaching another Bible version because, you know, the Bible also says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? But you know what that word is for love? Agape. So look, agape just means love. It doesn't mean some special kind of God love or whatever. And Peter, he didn't really agape love him back. Who's heard that kind of preaching before? Okay, I'm sorry. I just want to make sure everybody was on the same page with me here. But at this church, you know, the pastor actually does know Greek. He's actually read the Greek New Testament multiple times. And he still doesn't go back and try to find a deeper meaning, does he? You know why? Because there is no deeper meaning. It means the same thing in English as it does in the Greek. But anyway, he's not going to ever promote another Bible version in this church. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's, you know, it's King James only here. And if it's not King James only, it's not coming in here. So you're not going to have to see that kind of garbage going on in this church. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's God's job to preserve the Bible. We got to preserve Bible. It's the King James Bible. Why do we need to go away from it? Why do we need to promote something else? We don't, unless they're a false prophet like John MacArthur promoting his new false Bible versions. I'm just going to read this verse for you. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So how are we born again? Not of corruptible seed, not of the NIV, not of the NASB. You know, it's got to be the word of God. And you know what? The King James Bible is the word of God in English. And that's the one that we would use at this church and any church of the new IFB. Obviously, there's King James only churches. But, you know, then it can get weird. It can be a jungle out there with what they believe about King James only. It could be Ruckman style, where they're teaching, you know, 16 different types of salvation in the book of Acts alone. It's just like, it's works here, it's works and faith. It's faith alone, it's works again. You know, it's just like, what are you talking about, man? Like, Ruckman was just a moron. He seemed like such a smart guy, but he was really a moron when it came to understanding the Bible because he just wasn't saved. So what else will you not see at a new IFB church? Well, you're not going to hear endless tithing sermons. You're not going to hear endless tithing sermons. Who's been in an old IFB church where every time they take up the offering or pass the plates, they preach a 15-minute sermonette, at least a 5-minute sermonette about tithing? Who's been to those churches before? Lots of people, right? You're like, well, if you haven't, you're blessed. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. I've been in churches, like this one church I went to, it was literally every time the tithes and offerings were taken, I just wanted to go to the bathroom. Just like, okay, you've gotten it all, man. You've gotten it all. No. But Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. It's like, Pastor Thompson, you're trying to sneak in a tithing sermon right now. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says about it, okay? Because a lot of people say that tithing isn't in the New Testament. However, it does talk about tithing in the New Testament in lots of different verses. But anyway, so the Bible says to bring all the tithes in the storehouse, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there may not be room enough to receive it. So God puts a special blessing on the people that will tithe. And yes, we are supposed to tithe. How do the lights get turned on? How's the air conditioner working right now? Well, you people tithe, and the bill got paid, right? So that is something that needs to be said from time to time, but it's not something that this church emphasizes a lot of preaching on. When's the last time Pastor Anderson preached a tithing sermon here? Does anybody know? You remember? Anybody? Has it been years ago? Oh, am I preaching the first one for years? I'm just touching on it, but you know, it needs to be preached every once in a while. But you know, obviously, when people are just emphasized, it's money, money, money. I mean, this pastor said that, you know, he that winneth souls was wise was talking about tithes and offerings. I was like, what? It's soul winning, winning souls. It doesn't say money in it anywhere. I don't know where you're getting that from, but you know, when everything is about money, every verse is about money, then like you're probably in a bad church. But you know, these are true verses about tithing. And you know, this blessing is still in effect today. Look, if you'll put your trust in God with your finances, then He will pour you out a blessing. That's what the Bible says. And it says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So, you know, God does want people to tithe. He does want offerings. But, you know, that's not the main focus of the Bible. It's not even close to the main focus of the Bible. And usually when it's talking about riches, it's talking about people that trust in them. So that's not something that we have to hear. And I'm sorry that you had to hear it for the first time in 3 years tonight, but I'm just making a point, okay? So, but you know, we don't need a 15-minute sermonette on tithing every single time the plates get passed. And I think that you guys just, you pass the plates, right? That's your, you pass the plates, there's not even like a prayer before, is there? Right? I mean, not that that's bad, I was just thinking about like the order of service or whatever. But it's not even emphasized during the time the plates are collected. It's just like, we're going to read the Bible while we pass the plates around. And it's just like, kind of like not a big deal. And that's cool. But you know what? You go to another church, any other church, and that's what they're going to be talking about. So you should thank the Lord that you don't have to hear 15-minute tithing sermonettes. You just heard a 5-minute one, and I'm already sick of it. So let's move on to the next one. All right. Moochinaries. So you don't have to see... Like, moochinaries stop calling me. Like, I've rarely gotten calls from them because I think the word is out in Washington, like, that we're, you know, bad, hateful Jew haters and we hate homos or whatever. But they just don't, you know. I've had them call, but then when I do my line of questioning, then they never want to come back. They, you know, they never have come. I've never let somebody just that I don't know pull into town and then show their slideshows. And like, I've seen the slideshows, some of them are good, you know, but that's the grift, right? Like, support us. And if you can't support us, please just pray for us. You know, I mean, that's the line of every missionary, right? But look, I'm not against supporting missionaries that are doing a good job. We support missionaries that actually do something, like Brother Matthew Stuckey. He's better to me than 10 missionaries. Over 11,000 salvations last year in the Philippines. That's a good missionary. I'll put everything I have into that one, that pearl of great price. You know, he's doing a great job over there, and I'm going to continue to support him. And, you know, with these other churches, it's, you know, you got... I went to a church one time, and they bragged about how many missionaries they had, and they literally had, like, a room that stretched all the way around like this. And all the way, and it was like a hall of fame for missionaries, like all the missionaries we support. It's like, we support them at $25 a month or whatever. It's like, wow, they're really just, you know, getting a lot done with that $25. But they do that because they want people to think, well, we're supporting people that are getting people saved. But you know what? You read the letters in those places. You read the letters that they, well, we talked to this one person last week. Great job. Can we send you more? You know, we had 3 people saved last year. It's a hard field. It's like, there was this guy, he was a missionary to China, white as the driven snow, and he was in the richest part of China, like where everybody's driving Lamborghinis and Ferraris. And he said, it's against the law for us to preach the gospel. Someone has to bring it up to us before we could even talk about it. And he's like at our church trying to ask us for money so he could stay there longer. I'm just like, how many people? We almost got one person saved this last year. We got to tell him about Adam and Eve because what they did is they took these Adam and Eve coloring books and like, I don't know how they work. I can't remember how they worked the shtick into there, but they also at Christmas time, well, here's what they could do. They could lead them into questions. They could say like, so what's your favorite holiday? Mine's Christmas, you know, and then they could just start talking about Christmas as long as they were, you know. But I mean, that's not where the missionary money should be going. It should be going to people that are actually doing something with it. Amen. And you know what? I'll just have 1 or 2 missionaries, and as long as I know they're doing a good job, then I'm going to be okay with that. Look at Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Matthew 5, verse 37, the Bible says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And you're going to get churches, and most of the old IFB churches do what's called faith promise. And it's funny, I was just like looking for through some Rumble pages, and I said, who's doing the new Rumble page where it has all Pastor Anderson's old stuff on it? Somebody uploaded like a clip. Huh?
Thomas,
yeah. He uploaded one. It was about faith promise. I was like, oh, yeah, this is cool. I'm talking about this tonight. But it's unbiblical for you to promise something that you can't necessarily keep. So look at what Numbers 30, verse 2 says. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." So say you do, who knows what faith promise missions is? Anybody? You basically get this, like, you get like all these missionaries come, make you feel bad, and all this stuff. And then at the end, you like have to promise from these little cards that you tear like a little piece off that you're going to give such and such amount every week for the next year. You know, what if you lose your job? What if, you know, what if your spouse passes away? What, you know, how can you promise to do something that you don't know is going to be there for sure? And like in this story, in the clip that Pastor Anderson was talking about, he's saying that he did it, you know, and he felt bad that he was like, were you guys moving here or something? And he like stayed and did like a garage sale or something so that he could pay the rest of his faith missions off, because he just felt bad. He didn't want to leave Sacramento without having that paid. But I've been there before. I understand that. I've done that, been there, done that, and like where I was like, oh man, I can't pay this. And that's not a good place to be, because when you say that when you promise to do something, isn't that like swearing an oath? Isn't that like vowing a vow? So that's not something that's biblical, but yet it's done in all kinds of old IFB churches. They do the thermometer. We're 70% to our goal now, and it's just, it's not biblical. But you know what biblical, what is biblical? To support missionaries that are actually getting people saved. Because, you know, that's what missionaries are supposed to do, right? It's not their permanent vacation spot that they've always wanted to live in. And let's travel around the country for 3 years and get our support so we can live in the lap of luxury. And then we'll send a letter every once in a while. Suckers, we got one person saved. Who wants to pay $5,000 a month for a missionary to live in Costa Rica so that they can say they got one person saved a month? I don't want to do that. And guess what? You don't have to do that because you're in a new IFB church. Let's look at number 7, pedophiles in the church. Pedophiles in the church. I thought I got to get something, you know, a little more spicy in here. So, pedophiles in the church. Long time ago, well, it wasn't that long ago, but the last church we were in before we started our church, we had visited this church, and we went back in an afterglow. We're like, yeah, Faithful Word is so great. And I think that we broke the record got broke the weekend we were here. We're like, yeah, the record got broke. It was like 100-something people. I can't remember exactly what the number was. And we met a lot of people here. That was our first time ever coming here. And we went back and we're like, you know what? To be more effective, because a lot of old IFB churches will say, well, you have to join the church if you want to do something in the church. So if you're not a member of the church, like you agree and then you come forth and you shake the pastor's hand or whatever it is that they make you do, grovel on your knees, please let us be. No, I'm just kidding. They don't do that, but in most cases. But we went back and we're like on a spiritual high, and we just wanted to, you know, we knew it wasn't a new IFB church, but we wanted to be a blessing. We were doing soul winning and stuff like that. And so we go back and we asked to join the church, and we did. And they like voted us in at this business meeting or whatever. So, well, thank you for voting for me. I really appreciate it. And afterwards, they're like, we have to take care of some certain business now after this. And they're like, there's a person in our church, and we want to tell you about this. They should have told me before I joined the church, but they told me afterwards. And there was this guy that was going to the church. His name was Justin Gillen. And he had been caught with like 280-something child porn pictures on his computer. He went to Golden Calf Baptist College, I think. And I just happened to see, like, that Pastor Anderson preached about it in one of his sermons, and I just, the only way you can watch it is finding the part one, part two, part three, or whatever. But it's the same guy that went to our church, and he went to Golden Calf Baptist College, and I just had happened to watch it afterwards, but this guy was the song leader at our church, and he was training the young men, and he was looking, you know how he got, what he got caught doing? Looking up pictures of seven-year-old boys. And he went to our church, and I didn't know it. And then I joined and had to hear that he goes to our church. I was like, are you serious? And so I went to the pastor. I was like, look, this guy's going to do it again. There's no fixing these people. Well, I was nice, and I was treating him like a father, but I was mad. And then he get caught again. I just said, Pastor, if this guy does anything again like this, I said, will you kick him out? He's like, I'll kick him out. So he did, and then he kicked him out. But he didn't want to. I could tell he was upset about it. He didn't think it was going to happen. This dude, like, wore purple and pink shirts. And he, like, you know how they have those little sound booths or whatever? And he had, like, these two trees that were set up by the sound booth. Like, he'd just, like, peek his little creepy head over it all the time. He was, like, trying to train the young teenage boys there how to do song leading. But he moved his hands like a queer. I mean, he moved his hands like a faggot. Like, he was just like, But the point of me telling you that story is that it's kept secret at these churches. I've gone to more than one Baptist church where I found out later on that there was perverts and pedophiles going to those churches. Now, we just kind of inherited a church in Yakima, Washington, and the pastor retired there, and he wanted me to take over for it so I could train somebody to step into that role. So we're kind of, I don't want to talk about how many church plants I have tonight after the service, but I'm just kidding. No, it's great. But what's not great is that I found out that one of the people that was trying to oppose me becoming the pastor there, I was like, what is this dude's problem? Like, I just couldn't understand why he didn't like me. And then we found out that this guy named Jerry Lester, Berryman, Jerry Lester the molester, he was convicted of first-degree child molestation in 1996. That's the year I met my wife, actually. It's been 27 years or whatever. But he was convicted. He was on the registry of the local sheriff's department. And it's like, I'm glad he left our church, because then he saved me the trouble of having to throw him out of the church. But I wonder what his problem was. His problem was that he knew that I didn't like perverts, and he knows that I don't like faggots. And I don't know if he's a faggot or not, but he might as well be to me. You molest a kid, you're just a fag in my book anyway. So, you know what you're not going to have to worry about in this church is the pastor secretly allowing faggots and perverts to come here. And mainly, what I'm talking about is pedophiles, but you know they're all pedophiles anyway. But look at Matthew chapter 18, verse number 6. Matthew 18, verse number 6. So, child molestation in the first degree is what this guy was convicted of. And he was just sliding through in this church for who knows, I don't even know how long he went there. I really kind of don't want to know. But his victim was under 12 years old. That is what partly made it first degree. But I'm sure it's the worst charge. It is the worst charge that you can have. And this guy was breathing air at the church that I pastor now. And he's not there now, and he hasn't been there since the first day I was there, so I'm glad for that, because he would have, you know, gone headlong into the street there. Matthew chapter 18, people are like, where does the Bible teach that Jesus doesn't like offenders, that child offenders, you know, can't be forgiven? Well, how about this one? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So, what's it say? Whoso shall offend? What do they call these perverts? They call them sex offenders. That's what they're called, because they offend people. They offend children. They're perverts. And so, Jesus says, woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. You know what? There's not going to be, obviously people can sneak in. And the caveat to all this is that people can try to sneak this stuff in. But once they're found out, they're not going to get a moment's stay in this church. And that's something that you should have great confidence in. is that you're never going to have to worry about the secret pedophile that pastor knows about and allows to stay here. I went to another church before. I've only been to like a few Baptist churches, okay? But the one I went to, the first Baptist church that I went to that I got baptized in, I found out after leaving that church that there was 5 convicted child sex offenders in that church, and I never knew their name. I still don't know who they are, but you know what makes me really sick about it is that I probably shook that person's hand. I probably knew who that person was. You know, of course they keep them away from the junior church. Well, how am I supposed to know if that's true or not? I didn't even know who they were. Why do they keep it secret? Because they know that if people find out about it, they're going to be upset and not want them to be there. If they're on a registry, they've done something really evil and wicked, and they don't belong in a church at all. They deserve to be like what you do when you put an Alka-Seltzer in a seagull's mouth. You ever heard of that? Don't do that, kids. It's bad. It's wicked. Don't do that. Okay? It's not right. That's people that do that turn into serial killers. But anyway. If you drop someone in the depths of the sea and they're sinking fast with a rock tied around their neck, their head's going to explode. Jesus said it's better to do that. It's better to have that done to you than to offend a child. So if that's in your wicked heart and they know that that's something, you know, they're like, where did Jesus ever say to kill yourself? Well, how about this one right here? Did Jesus say that? Yeah, he did. Well, Jesus only loved people. He loved the whole world, but there comes a point where he stops loving them. You all know that. Number 8 tonight, voting on toilet paper or anything else. Voting on toilet paper or anything else. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. So, in case you didn't know, this is not a voting church. The pastor is the ruler of this church. The pastor says what goes on. And this is a biblical concept. Where do you see Moses asking for the people to vote him in? Where do you see the people voting who the 70 elders were going to be that he had help him? He said for Moses to choose him out, these men. Moses made the choice. God chose Moses. God chose Joshua to replace him. Joshua ruled the children of Israel after Moses left. Well, this is an example to us. That was the congregation in the wilderness. This is what you see in the Bible happening with people that are the man of God or the judge of the Old Testament people. So look what it says in Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversations. Talking about the pastor, obviously. And then what's it say they have the rule over you? Not what color car you buy, not how many children you're going to have, not anything personal. I don't think Pastor Anderson comes over and tries to look through your DVD collection or whatever. This isn't a cult like people want to try and say. I'm sure he's got his own life to live. So he's not up in your business. There's no, speakers that say, time to come to church. And Pastor Anderson's, voice is in your house or something. They do that in cults, but this isn't a cult. But the pastor does have the rule over what goes on at this church, what decisions are made at this church, and if he divvies out those responsibilities to deacons, which I know he does, and to other workers, then that's his prerogative to do that, but they ultimately answer to him. You all know this, but what is it like in an old IFB church? Have you ever been to a business meeting where the ladies in the church are badgering the pastor and mad at him because of this type of toilet paper that he bought? I've been to those meetings. Have you ever been to like a business meeting in an old IFB church where, women are voting and they're telling the pastor what to do? They're like, they're sharpening their teeth, waiting for the next business meeting so they can tell the pastor what he forgot to deal with last month. I'm not even joking you. I've seen women fight, upset with the pastor over the toilet paper. There's church splits over carpet color. Do you think I'm joking about that? It's true. People will split a church over the color of carpet. Now, I might be a split if it's a pink carpet, okay? But that might be my exit. There's something wrong going on there. But you know what I'm saying? So like, we don't vote. You don't vote here. Now, the only thing I let my church vote on is whether we have a certain type of food after we've been sick of eating the same type of food all the time. Like Panda Express. Like, I like Panda Express, but if we do it for every event, then people are like, no mas, no mas. You know, let's get something else. I'll let people vote over that, but ultimately I still hold the veto decision. But look at verse number 17 in the same chapter. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. So in this chapter, you have the Bible telling you that you're supposed to submit yourself to that person that has the rule over you in the church, talking about the pastor. We don't have to vote on anything. It's the pastor's job to lead the church and figure out when you go out, when you come in, when we go to battle, when we go soul winning, what times we go soul winning. All those things are up to the pastor. And that's the type of church you're in. Now, some people get upset about that kind of stuff. But you shouldn't be upset, because it devolves into the toilet paper. It devolves in, you know, that's a real bad devolution right there. So, I don't even think that's a word, but anyway, it might be. So look, voting is not a thing that you're going to have to deal with in a new IFB church. What about number 9, divorce being promoted? Now, I've been to churches where a lady divorced her unbelieving spouse, and she'd been married to him for a long time. The Bible says that you don't divorce them as long as they're willing to dwell with you, right? But she just got sick of him not coming around and turning into a Christian. But she got divorced, and the pastor of our church remarried her to the deacon's son. And they had the big wedding and everything. It's like, well, whatever happened to what Jesus said about divorce? You know, people get divorced and remarried. I understand that. It's a fact of life. It happens. It's a thing that I deal with as a pastor. It's a thing that gets, you know, just in this day and age with no-fault divorces, it just is a thing. But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19? Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 19 real quickly there. You're like, we're only on number 9. How much time do I have? The people are like, no, not all night. Don't say that to me, because it'll happen. The power of Pastor Shelley will come upon me. But anyway, Jesus said, well, this is what happens in Matthew chapter 19, excuse me. The Pharisees also came, verse 3, unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's the Pharisees wanting to do it for every cause. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. What part of this do pastors not understand? How can you read this and think that Jesus is okay with you allowing some lady in the church to get divorced and then you perform the marriage for them? Now, we'll accept, like if people have gotten divorced or remarried, of course we're going to accept they're already married again, okay? I'm not trying to beat anybody up that's already been divorced or remarried. Don't get me wrong here. But to actually take part in the process, that's a whole nother level of wickedness. And you know what you're never going to have to see at a new IFB church is this practice happening. You know, we want to warn people to pick the right spouse, pick the right person that you're compatible with. Don't just rush into it, obviously. But even if you do, you better stay married, because that's what God said, let not man put asunder. So we're not supposed to get divorced. We're not supposed to get remarried. You know, we shouldn't have to be put in the position where we're saying congratulations on your adultery. Because That's what it is, right? You know, people on Facebook, they're married, they're remarried. It's like, congratulations on your adultery. You know, is that, because that's what I don't want to say anything. I just don't say anything. You know, and if someone got remarried and came to my church, which has happened before, I'm not going to say congratulations, because it's not something, congratulations on your sin. Oh, God bless you. You know, but that adultery happens, and then what happens with them is between them and God at that point. But I'm not going to put people down for being remarried. I just don't say anything. But, you know, sorry if I'm, you know, saying something that's, you know, upsetting you, but I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying that this church does not promote divorce and remarriage. Pastor Anderson's never going to marry someone that's already been divorced and is trying to get remarried. So, but at Old IP Church, it's a crapshoot, right? Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Now, contrary to popular belief, this church doesn't promote vaccines either. I know that people try to say, Pastor Anderson was promoting vaccines. It's like, I don't think he was. I listened to the sermons, and that's not what he was saying. So he was just saying that that's a choice you make. That's between you and God. And, you know, but he's not promoting them. Like, that's just a weird thing for people to say that he did. But look what the Bible says about when you're not sick. Luke 5:31, and Jesus answering them said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So why would you need a vaccination if you're not sick? I mean, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, he just didn't understand science. He's God. He invented science. He knows everything about science. So you're not going to have to, I know Pastor Anderson's never got up in this pulpit and said, you need to get your vaccines. Anybody that says that is a stinking liar. I know he's never said that. I would never say that. But, you know, I went to a church where it was actually used as a story to bolster a Bible truth. I'm just like, the cringe is at max level right now. You know, some of his kids were vaccine injured. I mean, how are you going to get up and promote vaccines if your children already kind of have, you know, sufferings from, you know, autism, things like that? Like, it's just weird. Anyway, you won't have to see that promoted in a New IP Church. You're not going to have to. I'm just going to skip through some of these because I got to be done here in a few minutes. But number 11, dispensationalism is not going to get taught here. The opposite of that. Pressure to put your kids in a nursery, not going to happen here. Now, it is kind of a nursery. It's a nursery that you are in charge of your own child. You take them to the nursery yourself. The nursery is you and that child. So pressure to put your kid in a nursery. This happens in Old IP churches. I don't remember it ever happened in any church that I was in. You were encouraged to bring your kids upstairs because, you know, we did have a nursery at our church, and at 3 years old, they were supposed to come back up or whatever. But I've never had that pressure, but I know people personally that go to Old IFB churches, and it's a struggle to keep your kids in the services if you want to keep them in. And that's just not right. Joshua read the book of the law to the whole congregation of Israel, and there was women and men and little ones and strangers that were conversant among them. Joshua, you know, this isn't just a one-time thing where the Bible was being read to everybody in the church. The best place for the kids is inside the church. You know, your kids are well-behaved in here. They're paying attention. They understand what's going on. I think that, you know, when we see the fruition of this generation, we're going to see a lot of kids that know the Bible really well. And that's a blessing to get that to the next generation. But if they're all in some youth group, some youth class where nothing is getting done, where nothing right is being taught. They're trying to show them VeggieTales videos, and it happens. They're trying to show them cartoons. It's cookies and Kool-Aid and fun and games and funny songs. And then, why don't you like Big Boy Church? It's boring. I've been to those churches. I was a youth director. I was the Sunday school superintendent at a Baptist church before. And it just vexed me that kids would be up, you know, they're in fun and games and then upstairs and then out the door not too long after that. They just don't want to stay. But that, you know what the problem is? is trying to separate the children from their parents and from the rest of the congregation. You don't see that being taught in the Bible. And you're not going to see it taught here. That's why all the kids are in here, and guess what? They're all being really good, except for the ones that are crying in the back room. But that's, you know, that's just kids cry. Kids cry, right? That's why they're in there. No. But they, you know, once they are normal and in the right mind again and clothed again, they can come back out. So, and then, you know, here's a big one. Turn to John 3:15. A different gospel being taught or allowed to be taught to others in the church. You're not going to have to see that in a new IFB church. You're never going to have to see that. Because the minute, I know that it's not even just Pastor Anderson. It's all y'all. You hear someone like, oh, yeah, well, you got to repent of your sins. You're like, Reow! Like, everybody get over here. That person's not going to last like 1 minute in this church. But if you take someone to the side in this church and be like, you know, you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life to be saved. It's like, false prophet right here. You know, you're done. You're done at Faithful Word, right? You're not going to have to deal with that. But how many churches have you been to where this side believed in lordship salvation, this side was repent of your sins, these people were faith alone, and these people were, you know, who knows what, confused, works and faith. And this is what happens in a lot of these Baptist churches, that the pastor doesn't care because as long as they're tithing, you know, he's willing to just ride the fence with any of them. Well, you know, it is kind of like Calvinism. It's like, no, it's not like Calvinism. God doesn't choose who's saved and who goes to hell. We make that choice ourselves. So look at John 3:15. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what we believe. That's what this church believes. This is what our church believes. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what Jesus taught in John 3, the most easiest verses to show people how to be saved. Whosoever believeth. What does that mean? Anyone that believes is saved, right? And you'll have eternal life. What does that mean? It means it lasts forever. You just can't just do whatever you want. Well, it's eternal life. That means you can't lose it. It's just not that complicated. But yet, a pastor at some of these other churches are afraid to get up and tell that person, no, this is what the Bible says. You know, if you don't believe that, you can just hit the bricks, pal. But they don't want to do that. And so I've been to many churches, and it's just like, and then they'll let their deacon get up and preach, or they'll let somebody else get up and preach that you know doesn't believe the right gospel, and then they're trying to, you know, preach that stuff while the pastor's there. You tell the pastor what that person did, and the pastor does nothing about it. This happens all the time. And you know what? You're not going to have to deal with it at this church, because in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's real clear. It's clearly taught in this church. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Two types of people in this world, those that believe on him, Jesus Christ, and those that believe not. The ones that don't believe are going to hell. The ones that do believe are going to heaven. It's really that easy. And this is what you guys get taught at this church. This is something that's been, you know, hit into your heads multiple times, and you all know this. But it's, like I said, it's a jungle out there. That's not necessarily going to be the way it is at another Baptist church. You know, number four, I'm going to skip over this one, but if you're writing them down, for John, 1 John 2:26 and 27 talks about you don't need another man to teach you. The Holy Spirit can teach you. You don't need some guru to guide you. You can just read the Bible for yourself and know. And so number 14 was commentary from unsaved preachers. You're not going to have Pastor Anderson get up and read you Charles Spurgeon unless he's making him look dumb, because there's a lot of quotes that make him look dumb. He might show you commentary from other preachers that's garbage, but he's not going to say, hey, go to the commentaries. If you don't understand the Bible, just open up, you know, John Gill, you know, the person that believed in baptismal regeneration, and then find out what John Gill said. You know, you go on these different, you know, Bible studies, books. Look, just get a plain text Bible. You don't need anything else. The Holy Spirit, if you're saved, will guide you. So we don't need to go back to the Greek, and we don't need Baptist lore preached from the church either. And what is Baptist lore? Well, Baptist lore is when, you know, a Baptist tells a story that isn't necessarily really true. It's just something that they heard about. And the first time I experienced this happening to me was I was told by a bus captain a long time ago that he went to this person's house and the dad never wanted to come, and he just always wondered why the dad would never come on the bus with him. And one time he just asked him, you know, hey, you know, we always have your son come to church on the bus with us. He's like, why don't you ever come? We always invite you. And he's like, because I got milk in the fridge. Because when you don't want to do something, one excuse is just as good as the next. And hey, it's true, right? People just have excuses. That's just the way it is. But when I started to tell this story as if it was true to another pastor a long time ago, he finished the story for me. And I'm like, well, how did you know that guy? It's like, he didn't. That's just a story that's told. It's called, I call it Baptist lore. They're fake stories about Baptists that didn't really happen. And you'll hear these things like with missionaries and stuff like that. They magically were able to believe and, you know, have the gift of tongues, came back for just this one tribe or whatever, just a whole bunch of weird stuff. But, you know, Baptists like to praise these dead preachers from the past that weren't even Baptists, like David Livingston. Who's ever heard of David Livingston? So David Livingston was a missionary to Africa, but in reality, he was like an explorer. He was trying to find, you know, the source of the Nile and all this other stuff. And, you know, he was not saved. But yet, I've heard preachers get up and just be like, David Livingstone was the greatest missionary that ever went to the heart of Africa. And when he died, they tore his heart out of his chest and buried it under a tree and said, his body might go to England, but his heart is in Africa. You know, it's just like, the guy was like a Presbyterian or something. He was like a, you know, he wasn't saved. But, you know, you probably heard the quote, there's like, you know, Dr. Livingston, I presume, because they, you know, he was like a really famous person like in the 1900s or whatever. And he explored a lot of Africa, but what he wasn't was a great Baptist missionary. So anyhow, I'm going to skip through this. Or I'll just read what I had left, but I got to finish here. But birth control is not going to be promoted here. Soul winning done wrong, done weird, or replaced with other methods, or downplayed or done away with is not going to happen at a new IP church. We're never going to go, oh, you know, we're shaving it down. It's the summertime. You know it's going to be 118 degrees, so we're just going to do one-hour soul winning time at Faithful Word just for the next few months. Is that ever going to happen here? It's not going to happen here, is it? Because soul winning is never going to get downplayed here, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they go unless they're sent? You know, it's not going to happen. If we're not going to win this world to Christ, and you guys, from what I heard, you've knocked half of Phoenix already. Wow, that's a lot. That's a lot bigger than last time I was here. You guys are doing a great job. It's never going to get downplayed. But you know where it's downplayed? Other churches. Oh, let's just, you know, soul winning doesn't work. I was actually told by a pastor in Vancouver, BC, well, he was at a camp that I was at. He said, we don't do door-to-door soul winning. He said, it just doesn't work here. Well, we have a church up there, and it does work. It's not super receptive up there, but it works. We've gotten a lot of people saved up there, and it does work, you know, because the gospel is always going to work. Soul winning is always going to work. And even as wicked as this world gets, people are still going to get saved by door-to-door soul winning. Calvinism is never going to be tolerated or promoted from this pulpit, despite what Michael Johnson says. Anyway, the pre-trib rapture is not going to get promoted here. It's not going to get promoted at a new IP church. He could come at any moment. No, he can't. No, he can't. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1. I am skipping through some of these. I know I got to be done. Just give me a few more minutes here. The pastor Shelley's spirit has come upon me, and no, I'm just kidding. I'll let you out of the hostage situation in just a little bit here. Pre-trib rapture is not going to happen. You know why? Well, it's going to happen. The pre-trib rapture is never going to happen. The post-trib pre-wrath rapture is going to happen. But it's never, you know, the pre-trib rapture is not going to get promoted here. Now, just because they're wrong about that doesn't mean they're you know, they're not saved or something, but they're wrong. That's for sure. The people that promote this false doctrine, and this is what most of Christianity believes anyway. The lion's share believe it because they all read the Tim LaHaye book, the Left Behind series, and it's just been something that's promoted. But when the Bible slaps you right in the face and tells you it's not true, it's just like, that's what it is. So, but you'll hear preachers in these old churches, who's heard multiple sayings where a pastor will say this at an old IP church? He could come at any moment. He could come right now. Can I get a witness in here? Yeah. That's what they do. Don't worry, because we're not going to be here. We're going to be out of here. It's like, what does that help? How is that helping people? You know, you're the special ones, the ones that don't go soul winning. You're the ones he's going to rescue first, okay, because you're such great Christians. God isn't going to beat his bride. They're not going to have to go through any tribulation. Where's that in the Bible? He's not going to beat them. The devil's going to beat them. Then he's going to save us from them, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Another way of saying that would be imminent, right? They believe in the imminent return of Christ, that he could come back at any moment. There's nothing stopping him from coming back. But Paul said not to be shaken in mind, not to be troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. I mean, he's getting pretty clear that the day of Christ is at hand. And just so you know, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the rapture. That's when it actually is going to happen. And Jesus said it was after the tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. And it says, by our gathering together unto him. Oh, this is talking about the second coming. Yeah, I know. But their second coming is not the same as our second coming, right? So anyway, look what it says in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So what's Paul saying? Something does have to happen first. The falling away has to happen first, and then the son of perdition, who is the Antichrist, must be revealed first before he comes back. And that term in verse 2 where it says, as that the day of Christ is at hand, you know what a lot of independent Baptists will do? Is they'll say, that should say the day of the Lord. And you know why they say that? Because if it's the day of the Lord and not the rapture, then they're like, oh, well, the Antichrist comes after the rapture. And that the day of the Lord, they're saying that because the day of the Lord is when God punishes the wicked in this world. We are part of the day of Christ. The day of Christ is always positively mentioned. The day of Jesus, the day of Christ, always a positive mention for us, but a bad day for the unbelievers. So they want to make this say the day of the Lord, because they say, well, that's not talking about the rapture because it's saying the day of the Lord. But they actually happen on the same day. But anyway, number 19, downplayed as less worthy than the Jews. And this is something that they like to do at Baptist churches. You know, if your dentist isn't a Jew, your doctor isn't a Jew. Jews are the best bankers. Yeah, we know that. are the Jews the best in sports? I haven't seen any in the NBA lately. I mean, maybe there is a couple, but they're not the best at everything. And you know what the Bible says in Galatians 3:26? For you're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, in Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's no difference anymore. And God has always loved everybody. And obviously the Jews were God's chosen nation and chosen people, but that's not the way it is anymore. We're God's chosen people. The saved people are God's chosen people, the ones that have been circumcised in heart, right? And so they're not better than us, and you're not going to have to, in a new IFB church, listen for 1 second us being compared in a negative way to Jews, because really about 1 or 2% of them get saved right now because they're blinded anyway. The last thing is, you're not going to have to see faggots and trannies in this church unless they dress up like a normal person and infiltrate. But then you're going to suss them out, right? This happened to our church just recently in Spokane. Some trannie snuck into our church, but they took all the makeup off and all the other stuff. But it's like they still sussed them out. They still thought, well, this person's kind of weird, but they were like trying to talk more manly than they normally talk, you know, like this. And, you know, really it made our church look good, because in reality, we try to give people the benefit of the doubt. These people act like we're just ready to, you know, shoot them and kill them and all this stuff. It's like, I don't even want to look at them. I don't want to look at them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want them around me. And the only way they're going to sneak into a church like this or into one of our churches is if they try to look normal and try to act normal. You know what? They have to do that because they're not normal. They have to try to look normal. They have to try to sound normal. But the Bible says that, you know, there's not supposed to be a son, a sodomite of the sons of Israel. So now, in the New Testament, how does that apply? It's still the same. We are the children of Israel by faith. We are, you know, Jacob's seed. We are Abraham's seed. And we're not supposed to have sodomites of the sons of Israel. There's no such thing as a saved faggot. It's not real. It's not true. And the great kings of Israel got them out of the land, took them out of the land. Josiah broke their houses down and destroyed their houses. And, you know, God told us that in Leviticus 20:13, if a man lie with mankind, as he lie with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. They're scum. They shouldn't be here. And you know what? That's why Pastor Anderson says no homos are allowed in this church as long as he's the pastor here. Right? AIDS-free Christmas. All right, so, and I agree with him 100%. Now, the only caveat is that they can try to sneak in, but look, I mean, this is like, you know, David's mighty men here. This, you guys are already on a hair trigger, not literally, okay? They're going to take my words out of context with this. He was talking about shooting them. But you already know. You're already ready. You're soldiers here. You know, you're ready and armed, trained men, like Abraham had his 300 trained men or whatever. This is a trained church. I mean, but even the most trained person can still get fooled, or at least get a little bit fooled, right? So that happened at our church, and they told me about it. They said, well, there's this person that's been visiting, and it's like they're kind of a little different or whatever. But you know what my church family didn't do there? They didn't hurt them. They didn't try to kill them. They didn't try to do anything like that, because we really believe that we're not supposed to take the law into our own hands. And so that's why I think it made our church look good, because, you know, if they would have said, well, surprise, I'm a queer, they would have just said, get out. And if they wouldn't got out, then we would have thrown them out. You know, that's what you would do, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Because nobody, you know, and they have to sneak in, because, look, nobody wants to look at some 6'4" ghoulish freak with an Adam's apple dressed like a woman in church. Nobody wants to see that. Normal people don't want to see that. Anybody taking their kids to see that has something wrong with them. And, you know, if you continue to come to this church, you're not going to have to worry about those problems. Because the minute some tranny tries to walk in this door, they're going to get out. But, you know, these other churches, these old IFB churches, they're embracing this and saying, oh, yeah, they could get saved. Paul Chappell's like, don't be mean to them in the services. And, you know, let's all let them use our bathrooms or whatever. You know, but in reality, they don't like them. They can say that they love them all they want, but they really don't. They're just trying to be more loving. But in reality, they hate them too. Don't try to lie. They hate, anybody hates queers. Normal people hate them. We had, after church the other night, there was a bunch of kids. They're kind of little hooligan kids from the neighborhood. And they came by and they saw me in the parking lot and they said, hey, how's it going? Do you guys like gay people? And I was like, no, we hate them. And they're like, we do too. And so I said, hold on a second, kids. And I went and got them all copies of the, 9 copies of the Sodomite Deception, the preserved Bible. I gave them invitations to our church. And they're like, oh, thank you. They're just regular kids, you know. At first when I said, yeah, I hate them, I was like waiting for the response, like, and then they're like, we do too. Amen. There's still some normal kids in America. Praise God for that. You know, if the little kid, and you know, out of the mouth of, you know, babes and sucklings, praise is perfected. You know, if some unsaved kids can figure that out, how come our churches can't figure that out? Our churches can, but there's other churches that can't. So, you know, so I mean, I preach this sermon so that we could remember why we're thankful to come to a church like this, because you're not going to have to, you know, deal with all these issues that I brought up, and I'm sure there's more that I just missed, but be thankful for this great church you have. You know, love this great church that you have, and, you know, you're going to be here for a long time, hopefully, but don't let your heart get calloused. Don't get the gospel glaze where you're just like, oh, yeah, it's just another sermon about this. And yeah, I had to bring up the Sodomites just because, you know, I'm at Faithful Word. I had to do it. But it's just one of the things on the list, right? Not every church is like this church. And so, you know, if you can't deal with what you're dealing with at your church, a lot of you moved here. Why? Because you knew that you weren't going to have to deal with this crap anymore, right? At these other churches. So, you know, if you can't deal with it anymore, just move. Why waste your time? Why waste your Christian life, the prime years when you can be out knocking doors and affecting people? Why don't you just move now? It's like, well, you know, my sister lives here. It's like, let the dead bury their dead. I hate to say that, but it's just true. Why waste your Christian life when you could be in a great church like this, serving God, earning rewards, fighting the battle, you know, just being faithful and serving in your church? That's what you want to do. Well, then move to a church like this. You know, but not if you're a hyper-spiritual bozo, not if you are one of those people that just wants to hate on the pastor, hate on the pastor's wife, the pastor's children, and all the people that you attend church with. You know, I'm not inviting you to move here, and, you know, I'm not telling anybody to move here, by the way. I'm just saying if you can't deal with it, get yourself into a new IFB church, because you're not going to have to deal with the things that I mentioned here tonight in the sermon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church and for all the great stands that it's taken over the years, Lord, the battleship that it is, Faithful Word Baptist Church. We ask that you just continue to bless Pastor Anderson and his ministry here with his family and with the church family here. Pray that you just bless each and every single person here tonight, and just pray that you would continue to make this a soul-winning, fire-breathing Baptist church for many, many years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.